Turn to the book of Acts, would you? Chapter 2. Lance Havner said, and he's basically the most quoted preacher of, as shall we say, the last century. He said, signs, wonders, miracles is really just the church going back to normal. This is not revival, it's the church going back to normal. Salvations, deliverance, healing, all normal. Somehow, and I don't know how it happened, but somehow, well, I know how, but we're, and you know how, but we're not talking about it. The focus of that got removed, and it became how much we could control the things that were going on. And true revival would die. And then when that happened, the church, as God designed it, would die. And then there was a country club that just existed for people to feel good about loving the Lord. Revival is repentance. Revival is change, and repentance is those two things. So everything else is just church, normal, regular church. So tonight, I want to talk to you for just a little bit about true revival and what it means. Give our brother a hand, would you? What a brave man. We love you and we thank you for coming in. We're going to read Acts 2, this one verse, 22. And then we're going to get further into the book of Acts real quick. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. To be approved here means simply to allow God to demonstrate himself through you. To give God the credit for what is happening. To allow God to prove himself by what he does. The root word of this means, and you might not like it, I frankly do like it, the root word is a word that means simply and plainly, God is showing off. He's showing up and showing off and saying, I'm God, I can do what I want. You know, I asked the Lord one time, why do you keep knocking folks over? Like, what is the point of that, of getting slain in the spirit? What is the point of that? And I inquired seriously of the Lord of that, because sometimes when someone's got a demon or a stronghold, you know, there's a fight. Like, you had a fight, right, sister? Every time I prayed for you, boom, she goes down. And then finally I said, you know, I think there's a weird stronghold. Let's get rid of that. And we did, and you didn't go down anymore. And you're like, I have peace. This is great. Sometimes it's because of a stronghold. Sometimes it's because there's a breaking free. Sometimes God's just giving you a break. Sometimes your flesh is too weak to handle the power of God. There's a lot of ifs, ands, buts, maybes involved in that. Really, you start trying to explain God away, and you're going to get lost in the weeds there. But I asked the Lord one time, because I was in a large meeting, and I say that because it was almost like astronomical. Hundreds of people were getting slain. And I'm standing up here with a microphone, and almost everybody, I think it was everybody except two people. The sound guy didn't get knocked out, and the gal that I came with didn't get knocked out. Hundreds of people, it was like Jonestown. They were all knocked out. And I thought, what good is this? Like, I'm trying to preach the word. Why are all these people slain? Even when I got up here, the guy that handed me the microphone got knocked out. I thought, this doesn't make any sense. Like, why are you doing this? And the Lord said, because I can. And I thought there was some extremely spiritual reason for that, but evidently there's not. He just likes to do stuff sometimes. He just likes to show that he's big. He likes to show that he's big. And for those of you who are concerned about the current state of affairs all around the world, and especially in the state of California, how beautiful we are, God is going to allow it to get so bad. I mean, it hasn't even started to get bad yet. It's going to get so bad. But then the saints who are plowing the straight rows are going to keep plowing the straight rows. It's not even going to phase them. It's not even going to affect them. Then all of a sudden, like a snap, like an immediate suddenly, God's going to come on the scene and shake a little shake and say, see, that's what I was doing. And you aren't going to be affected. He's shaking things up for a reason and a cause. And the saints who become fearful, well, then you're going to be part of the problem, aren't you? So tonight, what we're going to do, I feel like in these meetings I've been nice. Haven't I been pretty nice? I feel like I've been, get like a nice award. There's not very many of you here tonight, which is, it's actually important because the ones who are here are specifically here so that they can hear what I'm about to say. And maybe I'll keep saying it for the next few months. I don't know. But tonight, you're going to repent. So if you don't want to repent, you should probably, well, you should leave now. Pastor Joel's at the door. He won't forbid you. He'll let you exit. And you might say, well, repent for what? You're the guy that's going to repent for not knowing what you should repent of. Because every work of God sits on the heels of repentance. If you can't repent, then you're not entitled to walk in the glory of God. You're disqualified to walk in his presence. Oh, you'll get gifts and miracles and healing and all kinds of deliverance and salvation. You know, God can't help it. He can't help it. He's going to give you that stuff. But the people who are willing to smash their face against the wooden cross and come away with a bruise, now those are the folks God's going to do something with. And I think this little crew here is the crew to do it. Because no great work came without suffering. No great work came without sacrifice. No great work came without a measure of sorrow. And God will introduce you to your portion tonight. Are you up for that? Slightly, slowly they go. Turn to Acts 16. You see, when I tell you the truth, to me, I find it quite encouraging. Someone called me today, and they said, I just want to encourage you. And I said, I don't need encouragement. They go, we're supposed to encourage one another in the Lord. I said, no, I encourage myself in the Lord. What am I supposed to do if you drop dead? Cry about it? My encourager's gone. Oh, what will I do? I don't need your confirmation, I don't need your encouragement. I need your obedience to the Lord. That's what I need. The people that call and try to encourage me, I'm like, and what else you need? What do you got? What's going on? What can I do for you? I just came to encourage you. I don't need encouragement. I actually hate it. I do. I can't stand it. Lest I would need it. What would happen if one day I found myself needing that? And then you didn't call because you got busy. Does my whole life hinge on your ability to hear God? I hope not. So don't be calling me to encourage me. Never do that. You can call and say, I don't know, just don't call. All right. Call Joel. He's up for it. You need some encouragement, Joel? I love that you're here. Pray for those who are not. We're going to get back at it next month, and something's happening here. Acts 16, we're going to read 13 to 36. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, She was a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. She heard us, and whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer that a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, he turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's hands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Often we cannot believe because we are not willing to pay a price for that belief. When the woman with the issue of blood came to Jesus, and she was crawling on the ground, for it was her position, being unclean, imagine being hollered at and carried on upon. She touched the hem of his garment, not because she was standing up and kneeled down, but because I believe she was already down there. The Bible says that Jesus said, hey, who touched me? And the disciple said, what are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. The multitude is thronging you. And he said, yeah, wait, but not thronging. Somebody touched me. And I felt virtue go out. Multitude will always follow Christ for what they can get. And that's what thronging means. Gimme, gimme, gimme. The Lord's happy for a gimme. He's happy to give. But there's something special about somebody that will kneel down in their pain and their affliction and their sorrow and their trial and their trouble and their chaos and their horror, and they will say, Lord, I worship you in spite of it all. That's what this woman did. The crowd was trying to get from him. And when she touched the hem of his garment, that word literally means she worshiped him from the purest place that she had. God will always meet you there. He met her there. It wasn't just that he was there to minister. He was on his way to do something else. But the Lord, when you come in that pure moment and you say, Lord, I'm here because I want to worship you in spite of my trouble, man, that touches God. That does something to God. The Lord said something to somebody tonight about being as if they were Zacchaeus up a tree. Where are you? Stand up. This is so fun to embarrass and whatever, but hey, that was an awesome word. You know, when Zacchaeus was up that tree, he was a rich man. He was a small man. He could have sent anybody to get the news on Jesus. And more than likely, he would have or should have or could have or at another time did. It was inconvenient for him. He knew there was a crowd. And he knew he would get the short end of things, as it were. So he climbed a tree. Never is it said again in the Word of God that Jesus did what he did that day. He stops at this tree, and he looks up, and he says, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. He never must had to do anything. He must had to die on a cross, but he wasn't bragging about it. He was trying to find a road around it in Gethsemane because he wasn't stupid. When he said, I must come to your house, what he was saying is, you have seized my heart. You have mattered to my soul. If I don't come to your house, I'm going to burst. You, sister, have touched the heart of God. And you did it through sorrow. That's what God said. And pain and suffering. You didn't hate him for any of it. You loved him instead, right? That's the heart of that Zacchaeus up a tree that's saying, man, I'm miserable. I'm a horrible human being. But I'm going to pay back more than I took. You can sit down. I'm going to pay back more than I took. That's the heart of a true saint that says, I'm going to take the hit. I'm going to keep taking it, and I'm going to keep loving Jesus, and I'm going to keep doing it, because what if I don't get any gain? It's okay, because I'm going to give out of the abundance of God. These disciples in the Word of God did not cry about their trouble. Not often. And God yet blessed them. Remember we talked about Polycarp? 1 month and how fantastic he was, and the fire wouldn't burn him and the arrows wouldn't stab him, and some maniac had to jump in the fire and start stabbing him with the sword. It was the only way they could kill the guy. Why is that? Because he loved the Lord with such reckless abandon, that guy couldn't even feel any pain. He loved the Lord that way. But too many times, the saints are worried about what they're going to get and what they're going to not get. And they look worse than the world. And Jesus comes down to bless somebody, and he says, now, wait a minute, where are my folks? Where's my tribe? And sometimes it's hard to find the tribe. I have a friend who's a Pawnee Indian, and I one time called him a Cherokee on accident, and he didn't like it. And I said, what's the big deal? And he says, the Pawnee kill the Cherokee. Tribe is not tribe. That's what he said. Tribe is not tribe. And I find that in Christianity. There's so many people claiming God that I wonder how saved they are. And tonight, I challenge you to question your Christianity. Now it is a journey of supposition, of course. Are you saved or not? Who can judge? No one but God. My grandmother, who was you know, an old holiness missionary, she used to say, if you can do gross sin knowingly, you aren't saved. And I would think, well, man, I mean, my worst offense as a 10-year-old was I ate too many oatmeal cookies, you know. But I liked them a lot, you know. It was like total sin to me. How do you manage that? I mean, the flesh is weak, right? How do you come and say, well, you're not saved because of this. I love God more because of that. When the truth is, in my best moment, a heroin addict begging God for forgiveness is probably purer than I ever was at any time. Because they have a need that I didn't have, that I don't understand. Does that mean being a junkie is good? No, it's not good. But if we start judging each other, it's never going to work out because God's the judge. Now, establishing that, I want you to understand. If you and I love the Lord with intensity, then why would we do that stuff? Why would we wrestle with purification, never arriving at consecration, never walking in that commitment? And sanctification is like, when I'm dead, I'll get there. What makes a person like that? I've known enough people, as you have, they have a revelationary moment. How many have seen people like that? Well, all of a sudden, they're like, wow, that, you know, my eyes are opened. Paul, when he was Saul, remember him? Persecuting the saints and doing it for God. And then one day, he can't see. And then he gets prayer. The scales are lifted off of his eyes. And I can imagine him pounding his fist saying, why didn't I know? Why didn't I know? I've persecuted everybody for nothing. If you do love the Lord, if I do love the Lord, then how can we engage in what grandma would call gross sin? How can we do it? A man that commits adultery, he may say, you know, some of you have experienced that. That's not what I'm talking about. But he would say, but I love you to the wife, but I love you. Does he? He might love her, but he loves himself more. The things that we do in Christianity should display who we serve. Now, it's either Jesus or it's Satan. Oh, now you're going to fight me on that and say, I'm a man of free will, I'm a woman of choice. Well, whose choice are you following? Whose free will are you involved in? It's influenced by good or evil, up or down, right? Heaven or hell, the devil or Jesus. It's influenced by somebody. So many times, Christianity says, well, yeah, I backslid. I say, well, no, you didn't backslid. You never knew him. John 1 says, those who have been given the power to receive Christ, they know they're children of God. That word, received, means to be violently shook by it. I mean, you're changed. Night, day, you're changed. And if that isn't you, then I'm letting you know, you don't have Jesus. And that's a hard fact. You might be following him because it's better than not following him. You might be following him because, you know, your mama told you to, or your dad beat you into it, or you don't want to go to hell. There might be a lot of reasons why you're doing it. But if your salvation hasn't seized your soul and kept you up at night and compelled you to suffer, then you are serving something other than God. You were serving your own need to be rescued. I feel better now about my sermon. I was making myself nervous for a while. There are so many times where we try to get it right, but we can't. And I'll tell you why we can't. Because we need the power of the Holy Ghost to change us. We need the power of the Holy Ghost to come upon us and make us different. To where sanctification is not a far-off land. Those sins, those errors, those troubles, those problems, they don't follow you no more because you're past all that, because you got the help of the Holy One. So tonight, I'm challenging your salvation. Because you can't save the world without the power of the Holy Ghost, and the power of the Holy Ghost will not set upon somebody who does not know Jesus of a truth. If you don't know who he is can't dwell in you, and what he does can't abide in you. You are a stinking charity case. We are not willing to sacrifice, and we are not willing to suffer so often because we don't see the value. And we go from trial to trouble to triumph. From trial to trouble to triumph. Well, at some point, you got to be strong enough to pray for other people, don't you? Do you have to always be an altar addict? Do you have to always be a spiritual rehab? Or is there a point where you can get on and get over and get up and get going and change the world and build the kingdom? Amen? Build the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. We could have meetings forever and be blessed. Cool. I like a blessing. Jesus didn't die so you could be blessed. I mean, that is rude, but it is true. He died so you'd have the resurrection power, Christ in you, the hope of glory, to save the stinking dying world. That's why he died and rose again. It wasn't an easy calling. It wasn't a light thing. It was a hard thing, and he did it for a great cause. He did it so your prayers, your tears would wet the soil of Ethiopia and you would never go there. But your prayers were fervent and they were tight and they were right and they were long-suffering. And they mattered. You decided you wouldn't sleep. You decided you wouldn't eat. You decided you'd suffer. Well, guess what? A person who loves Jesus can only do that. Somebody else will be, oh, it's so hard. Why is it hard? I ask people that all the time. Why is it hard? Christianity is not hard. If you're in love with your Maker, if you're in love with the one who came and the one who sent you, there ain't nothing hard about it. But when you're struggling with him, trying to get your way, it's tough, man. When you're in love with somebody, you do anything for him. Anything. I mean, I know somebody who has a conflict in their family, and I keep saying, it doesn't matter who's right or wrong. Man, crawl over broken glass to make that right. Be willing to be wrong. Who gives a rip who's right or wrong? Make the thing right. Be the lesser, not the more. Take the low road, and they won't do it. And they're getting sicker and sicker and sicker and older and older and older. And they will die and everything around them will be undone. And they're shouting glory to God the whole time. I am not. Makes me sick. Not because I'm perfect, but because that one thing, if Jesus is not your friend, if he is not the lovely one who you would die for, then you ain't got no kind of salvation. you would find out you need a Savior. You would find out he was the King. But man, if you can't just have reckless abandon toward the one that died for you, then what are you even doing? What is any of us doing then? We're supposed to change the world. Jesus had 12. There's more than 12 in here. And if each one of us said, man, I'm going after it with everything in me, I'm going to pray like my children's lives depended on it. You know, I was raised up in a church called the Harvest Time. You remember, Lynn? And when someone would come up here and they would be, you know, sucking up time, you know, and you're like, oh, my God, my goodness, whatever's going to happen. We've been here for 4 hours. Pastor would get up and say, you pray like that's your mother. You pray like that's your father. You pray like that's your sister. You pray like that's your child. They would make us come to understand it's a personal situation because that's a child of God. We cannot care, but God does care. That's his child. So I'm asking you tonight, I'm going to be done in a minute, and I'm going to come peel your skin off. Sound good? I'm not a skilled surgeon, so it might hurt, but we're going to do it together. And I think sometimes we have to ask ourselves, saved from what? Saved from hell? Saved, you know, what are you saved from? Saved from yourself? Saved from your sin? More than all of that, you have to remind yourself that you're not only saved from something, but you're saved into Christ. And that word saved in the Bible, when it says, what must I do to be saved? It means you're saved into Jesus Christ. That's a whole lot of movement right there. That's a whole lot of power right there. It's not that I don't want to go to hell so I'll get saved. It's that I want to love Jesus. I want to do his work. I want to change the world for him. And I'm getting saved into Christ, not out of myself, into Christ. I'm not getting saved from myself. I'm getting saved into Christ. When you have that happen to you, things change. I was counseling a young man yesterday, and I was telling somebody I've counseled 4 young men under the age of 30, and I've been doing this for the last couple months. They're from different states. And I ask myself, where are the fathers of this generation? Why do I, an old woman, have to counsel young men how to be men? They're AWOL. The dads left. They took off. They beat them. They're drunks. Whatever they are. Where are the fathers? We have to pick up the slack. Amen? Where are the mothers who teach the daughters to quit being whores? Where are those women? They've fallen off. They got saved into themselves, not into Christ. And when you get saved into yourself, you're a hypocrite and everybody around you knows it. And it's very ugly. We must be saved into Christ. You have to. Otherwise, your Christianity is about yourself. The Bible speaks of believe. And this verse says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. That word believe is to have faith in a person, upon a person, with all respect and no doubt. In this sense, speaking of Jesus Christ. It also means to be committed to trust, to have a full trust in Jesus Christ with all assurance. That means you don't doubt. You don't question. You don't say stupid things. And I know people are into that now. We have to be, you know, be transparent and be, you know, what are you talking about? God's bigger than you. It's supposed to be that way. There's a whole pile of stuff you're not supposed to understand. Don't take the beauty of God away by being bigger than God in your own stupid mind. Why can't you? Why can't I all of a sudden be better than we were? almost all of the believes in the Gospels, in Acts and in Romans, means to have a full trust in Jesus Christ with all assurance. That's what that word believe means. To have a full trust and assurance in Jesus Christ. So if we have doubt in our life, we have a problem. All of a sudden, we don't believe. Believe in what? Believe in Jesus. How can you have so much doubt and yet you're a child of the living God? How could that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. You're not a child of the living God. That's how that happened. You're faking. You're walking around thinking you got something worked out, but why do you have so many problems? You can blame it on the devil all you want. You can blame it on strongholds. You can blame it on demons. You can blame it on seeds and roots. You can blame it on a lot of things, and maybe all that's true. But you know what? I've been around the block a couple times, and I'll tell you, I've seen people in raging, demonic fury accept Jesus Christ and get up and walk out, and they're full of power, and they don't have any ticks or licks. How does that happen? Because they met the Savior by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think some of you got saved without the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're messed up, man. When you get saved without the power of the Holy Spirit, you got nothing but trouble. You have nothing but sin upon sin upon sin, and you're just tangled up. And some of you are saying in your heart right now, well, Paul said, what I want to do, I don't do. What I should do, I don't do. And what I shouldn't do, I go ahead and I do. You be careful before you start to understand what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about what's happening to you. He was talking about difficult ministry decisions. He was talking about his own humanity and fighting down his pride. I'm almost done. Aren't you glad? Listen. My son was so awesome. For those of you who know my Donnie, he was just powerful. One night, he came home. The police brought him home, in his hot truck. In our little town, the police come and escort him to squad cars, and they bring me the keys. And they say, he's laying rubber all over town. I'm like, he did have his fast truck. My girlfriend was there, and I looked at him, and I got mad at him, and I said, you get your tail upstairs. You have had it. You are not driving this truck for a month. Martin was gone. And she says, oh, come on, it's not doing anything wrong. He's just, he's just sowing wild oats. I spun my heel on her. I put my finger in her chest, and I said this, and I'll say it to anybody. I am not raising a bowl of oatmeal. I'm raising a man. God's not raising a bunch of oatmeal. He's raising men and women of God. He's not letting children stay children. He's not raising men. He's not raising women. He's raising men and women of God and children of God after his own likeness. And we're busy playing games saying, Lord, give me the inspiration if I could just want to do this. Guess what? I don't think you're saved. If you got to beg God to be like him, you're out of the club. If you got to beg God to give you a love for the word, you're not in it. There you go. So tonight, you have a lot to repent of, evidently. How many's with me? All right, well, you haven't left, you fools. Okay. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said this 100 years ago. He says, I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deep divine revelations of God. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith. And it's not good for much. And it doesn't come from God. What has the world made you become? I know this, and this will be a measuring stick for you. You've heard it. You've heard people say, oh, you know, remember when you first got saved? You ever hear that? What do they call it? First love, they call it. First love, like what are you talking about? Like I've been married for 43 years. Hardest gig I ever had. Tough, man. And he'll say the same thing, but he'll say it twice. I fell in love when I was 17 years old with this man. It doesn't matter what he does. I still love him. I don't have to wander around begging God, let me have my first love back. When my children were born, it was amazing to me. I remember holding my children and saying, man, I just met you, but I'd die for you. You who are parents know what I'm talking about. You don't even know who this kid is. They'd done nothing but give you 9 months of grief. And they're born and like, all is forgiven, beautiful one. You wrecked my body, you wrecked my mind. Let me write a song about that. But you love them. And no parent lives their life. You know, I'm 63. My daughter's almost 40. And I don't every day have to say, Lord, please let me love her. Well, okay, there's a couple times, but you know, mainly. We don't have to say, let me have the first love I had when I first met her in the hospital. You don't do that. It's your kid. Well, my son was dying of leukemia, and I remember I was at UCSF, and I hadn't slept for, 8 or 9 days. He was on some freaked out methadone thing where he couldn't sleep, and he was eating his airline. He was in delusions real bad, you know, and he'd take his IV pole, and he'd walk. This is back when he could walk. The last year, he couldn't walk, and he'd walk from room to room, you know, and I'd be like dragging, like, oh, man. Following him, you know, because he had to be watched, because he didn't know what he's going to do. He was out of his mind. And he thought he was at a car show. I'll never forget. He loved cars. So we thought he was at a car show, and he'd go into each room, and he'd open each door, and he'd say, Mom, look at that one, Mom. Look at that. And we go into this one room. It was a very large woman. And he goes, Mom, look at the size of that Buick. I thought, no. And during this time, the hospital said, we can relieve you. You're so tired, you can hardly stand. We can send a chaplain in to watch over your boy. I said, you don't delegate motherhood. You don't. I ruined myself during that 4 years. But you don't delegate motherhood. You don't delegate fatherhood. You don't delegate parenthood. When a friend calls, you don't delegate your friendship. That's your friend. Kick it in. When Jesus calls and says, hey, pal, I need you to do this. You don't say, didn't hear that. Me, it's going to cost too much. You don't do that. Unless you're not really saved, and then you do it all the time. Because then you're a fair-weather friend. That's not any good. You're going to examine yourself tonight. I got you in here. Is the door locked, Pastor? Okay. I want to tell you how the disciples died to unencourage you. Because you're making hard decisions tonight, and I think you should make them clean and whole. Simon, who is called Peter, now it is claimed from 2nd century writings, that Peter was crucified upside down at his request, for he did not feel worthy to die as Jesus did. The apostle was murdered in Rome by Emperor Nero around 64 AD. That happened after the Great Fire of Rome. I'm going to tell you these 12 stories, and I want you to examine yourself for a second. These guys gave everything up. And when it was dying time, it wasn't enough. They wanted more. Let me suffer one inch more for my Jesus. What kind of a thing is that? Do they make people like that anymore? Where are they? I told you. Where are the fathers of this last generation? Where'd the mothers go? I'll tell you where they went. They're seeking their self. They're worshiping their self for the most part. It's rare and unusual to find somebody who'll just press in. You're those people because you're in here tonight. So you are going to be those people, and you're going to do the right thing. Amen? Now, Andrew, he died by crucifixion in the Greek city of Patras. Now, this was 60 years after the death of Jesus. Like his brother Peter, Andrew did not consider himself worthy to die in the same manner as Jesus did. So he was tied to a cross, which was hung in an X shape instead of a T. And man, he ran to it. He ran to it. James, the son of Zebedee, we read about his death in the book of Acts. Chapter 12 talks about it. It says in verses 1 and 2, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Now, verse 3 would go on to say that King Herod wanted to please the Jews. That is why he killed James. He was killed in Jerusalem in 44 AD. Our fourth candidate for glory is John. He was the brother of James, also son of Zebedee. Tertullian, a Christian writer in the second and third century, he was an interesting read, he recorded that before the Romans exiled John, they brought him into a Colosseum. They immersed him in a barrel of boiling oil. Most of you have heard this story. The boiling oil wouldn't touch him. He emerged unharmed. The entire Colosseum, everybody in the Colosseum, did you hear that? They all converted to Christianity. Every one of them. Because he was willing to die for Christ. Later, during Domitian's persecution in the middle 90s, he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote, he lived, he read, he evangelized, and he died a natural death as an old man. What God can do if we're willing to do anything. Amen? Philip, his acts are documented in an account of his martyrdom. Actually, you can find him in many places, but it records that he led a proconsul's wife to the Lord. So the proconsul, in revenge, killed him. But story would have it that Philip's legacy of evangelism and salvation, everyone he saved and brought to the kingdom stayed in it because they were saved by the power of the Holy Ghost. They weren't saved because they thought that maybe it was a good idea or they were afraid of something. They got converted by the power of the Holy Ghost. I taught youth for almost 18 years. And you see these youth come in here and they have an experience. And they want Jesus, and I'd always say, no, that's just it. You're just all shook up. Come see me tomorrow. I'll talk to you about cost. When they were in their right mind, a lot of times they didn't want it. They were going to go serve the devil anyway. Why let them drag God with them down there? They'd find their way. They'd always find their way back because people were praying for them. Bartholomew, Fox's Book of Martyrs claims that in India, Bartholomew died at a lengthy, cruel beating. They beat Bartholomew so bad that they would beat him and then they would leave him alone for a while to let him kind of fluff back up to life. And then they'd go beating him again. And every time they'd get it right to the edge of his life. And then they'd leave him be, and then they'd do it again, and they'd leave him be, and they'd do it again. And he died because of impatient idolaters. They wanted him dead now so they could use his space to set up their false idols. Thomas, he was martyred in India. He was stabbed with spears in 72 AD. Matthew, you know, he was the tax collector. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, it is recorded that Matthew suffered death in Ethiopia. This is about 60 years after Jesus died. Now, he died by what's called a halberd. Now, this is interesting. Picture it for a minute. A halberd is an axe blade which is topped with giant spikes and mounted on a 6-foot shaft. I'm not making it up. This is evidently an extremely painful and long death. That is how Matthew died. James, the son of Alphaeus, Hippolytus, who was a theologian who lived in the second and third centuries, he recorded things about James's death, and he said that when James was preaching in Jerusalem, if you can picture it for a second, as he was speaking, he was stoned to death by the Jews. Like, I'm preaching right now, and maybe you don't like what I'm saying. If you had a rock, you'd stand up and throw it at me. Like, hundreds of people had rocks, and they were good shots and stuff. That's how he died. And it's recorded that he kept preaching the gospel. And then after they killed him, they felt so bad about it that they buried him next to the temple. They made a little grave for him. They're like, yeah, that was probably a bad call on that. Thaddeus, we're at number 10, hang in there. Luke replaces the name Thaddeus with Judas, calls him the son of James. John mentions Thaddeus. It's in Luke 6, Acts 1. Call him Judas, but they says not Iscariot, John 14. They're talking about Thaddeus when they say Judas, not Iscariot. When he commanded demons, now listen to this, he commanded demons to come out of people who were in the church. Seems like a pretty good thing to do, right? Well, the church leaders did not like it. It is said that they came from everywhere when they found out he was casting out demons. And it says that he was hewed to death. Now, to be hewed to death means to be cut up in small pieces while you're still alive. To be hewed means they're making little logs out of you. Like, what's a log? I mean, wrist to elbow to shoulder. But I mean, that's how they're chopping you up and you're alive. Being hewed is a bad situation. This is the recording of that event. I thought I would read it to you for extra viewing pleasure. And that same hour, which when it was right fair weather, it is said, came so great a thunder and lightning that the temple was smitten in 3 pieces. This is after they did this to Thaddeus. They killed the man of God alive, they chop him up, and then the writer says, the hour that they did that, and gee, you know, it was a fine day, the weather was great, then all of a sudden, it says, lightning and thunder came out of nowhere and hit the temple and cut it in 3 places. and the fire pits and the altars inside the church were turned into coals by a stroke of thunder. And the king bare the body of Thaddeus into his city and did so to make a church of marvelous greatness in honor of him to appease God. But Simon the Zealot, he was sawed in half, simple as that. He was alive. He was preaching. They punched him in the face. They threw him down. They got out saws and they got busy. They chopped him in half. That's about 65 years after Jesus died. All of these people, except two, were given the opportunity to deny Christ. You see, if they were saved from something, they would have denied Christ. But they were saved into Christ. And because of that, they were one with him. And how can they deny him who they've become one with? How could they do it? It's a technical impossibility. The last one is Matthias. And this is the disciple that replaced Judas Iscariot. Now, one tradition records that he was stoned by cannibals in Greece. Another tradition says he was stoned by Jews in Jerusalem. And then they cut his head off. So great a salvation was paid for me and was paid for you by Christ and those who have gone before the gospel and in our country, even to establish Christianity. We do no one a service when we play at it like it's a game or that it's an exercise of some choice that we have. And the question is, why do we want to be friends with the people that killed Jesus? So you can stand now if you'd like to. I want you to not, please don't respond because you're thinking, well, maybe. No, don't do any of that. I want you to respond to the Spirit of the living God. If the Lord is provoking you and you feel like, man, I probably haven't got this quite right, then that's for you to come down and get yourself right and repent. And we're all going to repent in here because repentance brings us to the heart of Christ. Repentance brings the power of God upon a hurting nation. Repentance brings a turnaround on the whole world because we're willing to repent. And when we truly repent, we are not the same. You don't see things like that in the Word of God. Where somebody says, yeah, I got saved, but man, I got all these habits, holy smokes. They're like, man, they turned from it. They were out. They were done. Well, how can that happen? Because the Holy Ghost brought them into their salvation, which was in Christ. If you're having a hard time and your Christianity, it just sucks and it's so hard, dude, you're not saved. All right, come on. Let's go somewhere. Are you guys saved? Or are we playing, you know, hopscotch here? What's going on? You all right? I see them all the time, so I think I'd have nailed them by now. What do you need? You need the lights down to help you out? What do you need? You need someone to come massage it into you? Do you need a special song? What do you need? That's right. Down. Good job. I don't want you to stand there and look at me. I want you to repent. This is between you and God. You repent that you didn't know better. You repent that you've lived cheap Christianity, that you've allowed the Lord to look bad, that you've allowed the Lord to be a bad example to people around you. You, pity you, poor you, always having a hard time. Christianity is not hard. I'm telling you, it ain't hard. You run to the pain, you run to the terror, you run to the glory and the joy of it. I want you to repent of not knowing better. And I want you to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart for truth, for the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to be different. I want you to be the one that overcomes in the name of Jesus. Amen? We are that. We are that bride of Christ. You ask Jesus to come in. Father, I thank you that your ways are perfect. Devil, we rebuke you. We repent of our sin, and we repent of cheap living. We repent of cheap Christianity. Lord, we're sorry. I guess we didn't know better. We're sorry, Lord. We didn't mean it. But now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we give you permission, Father God, to overcome our souls, to change our mind, to move upon our spirits. We're not doing it because we want it easy, Lord. We're doing it because we want to fall in love with you one more time, God, the final time, the right time, the last time. God, let us fall in love with you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lift your hands to the Lord. Let him know, oh God, the international sign of I surrender. Lift your hands and say, God, take all of me. Take all of me, every ounce of me, till there's nothing gone. Hebrews says, my God is a consuming fire. Lord, consume us, Lord, for your glory. Consume us, Father God. Be glorified as your house repents, God. And when you've got Jesus deep in your soul, and when you've told the devil to go, and you're different, then I want you to repent for the nation. I want you to ask God to use you for his glory, because now you are the glorified church in the name of Jesus. Let's worship.
From the chair.